بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد إن شاء الله today we will discuss the life of Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh. So as we are discussing Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh in great detail, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, his name was Nu'man bin Thabit. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh, we discussed, I think so it was 2 weeks ago, his name was Malik ibn Anas. Today we discuss one of the scholars of jurisprudence, meaning the four schools of thought, as we know it as Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, Hanbali. So, Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali, those that subscribe to the school of thought of Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali, are known as Shafi'is. Like how a person who's follows the teachings of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi is known as a Hanafi. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, he was known as Abu Abdullah. That's what he was known as. His name was Muhammad ibn Idris. Muhammad, the son of Idris. Ash-Shafi'i, why was he known as Ash-Shafi'i? Somewhere in his forefathers, one of them, either it was his third or fourth in his lineage, that was known as Ash-Shafi'i. So he was more famously known as Ash-Shafi'i, and his name was Muhammad ibn Idris. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh was born in the year 150 AH, exactly the year that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh passed away. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh was born 80 AH, he passed away 150 AH, and some narrations suggest that it was the exact day that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatul Ali passed away that Imam Shafi rahmatul Ali was born. On the exact day. So Imam Shafi rahmatul Ali was born 150 AH. And he lived till the year 204 after Hijri. Which means he passed away at the age of 54. A very young age, 54 he passed away. But he had authored approximately 113 kitabs. 113. Just one of his kitabs, Al-Umm, which has got to do with the jurisprudence, the laws of fiqh, Masail as we know them to be, of the Shafi school of thought, that only that book, the encyclopedia of the Shafis, is 6 volumes. And he authored 113. So this is what is known to be baraka in life. With that little life, yet so far they had been, so big strides they had taken in the effort for the deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had really bestowed Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh. Age of 7, Hafidhul Quran. Age of 7, he was already a Hafidhul Quran. At the age of 10, he had already by hearted Mu'atta Imam Malik. Meaning there are 6 books, authentic books of ahadith in the final year. And additional to that, there are some other kitabs that are also taught. Mu'atta Imam Muhammad, meaning the collection of ahadith of Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayh. Mu'atta Imam Malik, the collection of ahadith of Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh. This Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh had bahated the entire kitab at the age of 10. So when he comes to Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh, he tells Imam Malik he traveled to Madinah Munawwara. When he comes, so Imam Malik rahmatullah, he tells Imam Malik, I want to study your Mu'atta and your kitab by you. So Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi says, no problem. Atlubu qari'an. I will look for someone to read the book. So he will read the ahadith. I will nod in the affirmative. It is correct. Or I will explain it to you where necessary. And you will get my chain of narrators to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you heard from me, I heard from someone who heard from a sahabi who heard from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, innocent 10-year-old boy, he says, no, don't look for anyone. He says, listen, this is how we learn. This is the study circle. We have to get someone to read the ahadith and I will explain it to you. So he says, no, if you want, I can read it for you. So you see, 10-year-old, what you gonna read? So he started, and he started reciting the entire kitab of Bahat. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi was so astonished, so pleased, so happy that he had by-hearted his kitab that he said, no, don't look for anyone. I want you only to read it. Only you must read it. But now, this was that such a short space of time, so much he had accomplished. But Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali, when he was approximately less than 2 years old, his father had passed away, less than two. So he was brought up with only his mother making his tarbiyat, his mother looking after him. So his mother at the age of two, she left her tribe, her area that she was born into, meaning the Yemen, in Yemen. She left Yemen and she traveled to Makkah Mukarramah. Why? Because the blood and the lineage of Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali goes to the Quraysh, goes to the lineage of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So she brings Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali to Makkah Mukarramah so he can study. And he's only 2 years old. Just teach him something, read to him something, he must just learn. Just read Arabic to him, read Ash'ar, read some poetry, he must know some language. He must become a master in Arabic language, in grammar, in whatever the is related to Arabic. So Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali, the point that is important for us, nowadays, if someone has to pass away leaving young children, then we say, oh, shame, what's going to happen to the children? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the children? Yet in the past, they had such reliance that whether the father is alive or not, Allah makes the tarbiyat. The father is just an excuse. Everyone else is just a sabab. The tarbiyat is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But just single-handed, the mother makes the tarbiyat of Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali. He becomes a great scholar. Great scholar. Anyway, since we're talking about that, Imam Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was born and his father had passed away. Now, yet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became Khatamun Nabiyyin, the choices of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the crown of prophets. Yet there was no father next to him, only was single-handed with his mother, and his mother passed away, he was 6 years old. Nizamuddin Awliya, another example comes to mind. Imam Bukhari rahmatul Ali also. Nizamuddin Awliya rahmatul Ali. He was young and his mother had passed away. He was a great wali of his time. Nizamuddin Awliya rahmatul Ali. When he was young, he grew up in abject poverty. There was poverty in the house. Many a time would come that there was no food to put on the table. So whenever Imam Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatul Ali sat with his mother and he came to the table, if there was no food, he said, Ma, no food today, what happened? So his mother needed to find a line to comfort him, to give some solace to the heart so he's not restless. So she tells him, better today we are Allah's mehman. We are Allah's guest. So there's no food today. And later on Allah had blessed his mother, blessed his family, that there was an overflow of money coming into the house. And then many months would pass and there was never a day that there was no food. Meaning every single day there was the best of food. And he was a young boy. After some time, he asked his mother when he sat on the table and he started tearing. So mother says, why are you crying? There's enough food. He says, no, Ma, when are we going to become Allah's guests again? We were Allah's guests. What's going to happen now? We're not becoming Allah's guests. Tarbiyat was made. Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatul Ali, the king of the time, the emperor or the king or the ruler of that time in India. So he had a very large dastarkhan. Some narrations say he used to feed up to thousands of people. Difference of narration, even if it is only 1,000, even if you say 3,000 people, whatever the case be, he used to have a dastarkhan and daily from his money, he would cook food for thousands of people. So the king became very jealous. He was upset. So he sent a message, listen, decrease the money and funds that are going into his account via the government, via our structures. If there's anyone funding, any minister or anyone linked to us in the government, don't send a cent to him. Let's see what he can do without our funding. Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatul Ali, because of the tarbiyat of his mother, immediately he makes an announcement. He said, as of today, the dastarkhan will be double the size. Because the king, his money is not doing, my Allah is doing. That dasara had to be doubled. So anyway, the tarbiyat is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why we cry to Allah, we say, Ya Allah, we are trying to make the tarbiyat of our children, we are failing. You hold them by the hands and keep them on sirat-e-mustaqim. You hold them and take them on sirat-e-mustaqim. We are just trying. Ya Allah, you do the rest. So Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali, he took to ash'ar, he took to poetry, and he loved his poems. One day he was traveling, and he started singing some ash'ar and poetry. Person behind him tapped him. He said, how long are you going to learn poetry? Come man, take to jurisprudence. Masla masail fiqh. Take to jurisprudence. So immediately Imam Shafi turned around, he looked. There was a scholar of the time. He was cautioned. He says, yes, that's right. Enough of all this poetry. So he started taking to jurisprudence. There were many ash'ar, inshallah, if there's time, we'll discuss some. Or maybe next week, inshallah. Example, Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali says, Al-waqtu sayfun qati' illam taqta'hu qata'ak. As-sayfu, al-waqtu sayfun qati'. He says, time is a bare sword. Time is a naked sword. Time is a double-edged sword. If you don't cut it, it will cut you. Meaning if you don't use the time, it's going to use you up. And yet this is exactly what we see. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, نِعْمَتَانْ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. That there are two assets. Man is at a loss. Two valuable assets. One is health, one is time. One is health, one is time. Today there is one janazah of a person 42-year-old. They say heart attack. That's what they say. They say heart attack. 42-year-old. So one is health and one is time. The time that we have to utilize that for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali also, the Arabic is not coming to mind, but he said, if you look in or if you're searching for pearls, then you'll have to dive very deep down. Meaning whatever you want, valuable in life, you have to make an effort. If a person wants iman, he wants taqwa, he wants Allah's happiness, he wants the pleasure of Allah, he wants Jannah, he has to dive very deep down in this world in mujahada, in efforts. Very deep down. That is why they say, there's two steps into Jannah. They say, there's two steps into Jannah. Just two steps you take you in Jannah. So some person, he asks, Mawlana, what you mean? What you mean two steps I'm in Jannah? He says, the first step, you trample on your nafs. The second one, you're in Jannah. If you can control, curb the desires of yourself, you put yourself on, you trample on your nafs, on your desires, the next step, you're in Jannah. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Fear Allah, control your desires, immediately Allah says, Jannah is for you. As simple as that. Anyway, Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali, when he comes to Makkah Mukarramah, he learns, there were a lot of scholars that were coming to Makkah Mukarramah. He used to learn from the scholars of Makkah Mukarramah. Then he traveled, his mother didn't want to travel with him a lot. But at the age of 13, some say 10, whatever the case be, he traveled to Madinah Munawwara. When Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali traveled to Madinah Munawwara, then that was the incident that took place with the Imam Malik Rahmatul Ali, where he narrated Mu'atta Imam Malik of by heart. So Imam Malik Rahmatul Ali, rather Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali comes back to Makkah Mukarramah, he continues his studying, and he was still living in poverty. Things were difficult with them financially. One day the governor of Yemen came, one of the governors of Yemen, he came to Makkah Mukarramah, he was making Umrah or Hajj, whatever it would have been in that time. So one of the people tapped on the governor and said, hey, we've got a scholar, his roots are in Yemen. If you can just see to his financial interests, it will be very helpful. And you just look after him financially, he is a great asset, Islamic knowledge to the Muslims, to the world. So he said, okay, no problem. I'll get a position for him. He'll become a ruler of a certain area. He'll become like maybe a mayor or a council or whatever it is. He'll become a leader of a certain area. So he got position in government. Imam Shafi Rahmatullah Ali goes to Yemen. Eventually, he got entangled in some factual jealousy. There was jealousy between him and someone else. Meaning another person didn't like Imam Shafi Rahmatullah Ali. That why is he gaining the love of the people? That he's becoming the favorite in the eyes of people. So he complained to the Khalifa of the time, Harun al-Rashid. He said, Harun al-Rashid, the Alawis are the people that are plotting and scheming against you. And Imam Shafi is amongst them. So Harun al-Rashid sends his summons for Imam Shafi rahmatullah Ali with all these Alawis, meaning a group of Shias. So they were brought and they come to Harun al-Rashid. So Harun al-Rashid, the order was given to imprison or to behead those of the Shias that were guilty. But Imam Shafi rahmatullah Ali was free. But who's going to be there to exonerate him, to free him from this accusation, from this, that which has been leveled against him? Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, meaning Imam Muhammad rahmatullah Ali, amongst these school of thought of the Hanafis, we discussed that Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Muhammad, Imam Abu Yusuf. So the two students of Imam Abu Hanifa was Imam Muhammad and Imam Abu Yusuf. So Imam Muhammad, who was one of the students of Imam Abu Hanifa, he stood up to the Khalifa and he said, O Khalifa, I challenge you. This is the scholar of a time. I can see nur, knowledge dripping from him. Let us spare his life. I doubt he is guilty. He has to be innocent. They went, they investigated, they realized he was innocent. Because of the intercession of Imam Muhammad Rahmatul Ali, Khalifa says, no problem, you are free. You can continue with the work of deen that you are doing. At that moment, immediately Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali, he makes tawbah, he makes istighfar. He says, Ya Allah, I don't know why I asked for my financial needs. And people were worried about my financial standing. Immediately he turned to his fiqh, he turned to jurisprudence, to Quran, to the sunnah, and he started immediately, once again, learning the ulum of the deen, and the sunnah, the Quran, the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One incident just comes to mind now, that Imam Shafi rahmatullah Ali, all these scholars, whether you are following Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, each one of them, whenever there was a ruling to be passed, the first thing they searched was Kitabullah, Quran. They will recite Quran. If the answer is there, then that is the fatwa. If it's not in Quran, they will try and deduce from Quran, if possible. If not, then they go to the ahadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If not there, then the statements of Sahaba. So they all had this. One day one person comes to Imam Shafi rahmatullah Ali. He says, oh Imam Shafi, I've got a question for you. So Imam Shafi rahmatullah Ali says, such a question was never posed to me before. I never heard this question before, which means I haven't researched it and I don't know the answer. So Imam Shafi rahmatullah says, give me some time, I'll get back to you. Give me some time, I'll get back to you. So Imam Shafi rahmatullah Ali goes back home. And after some time, he comes back. He says, where's that person? Ain't a Sa'il. Someone, you know, you asked me a question the other day. Where's he? Just call him quickly. He says, come here, I found the answer for you. So he says, what do you mean you found the answer? He says, no, I started, when you asked me that question, I was worried. Where's the answer? I never heard this before. I started reciting Quran. I read Quran one time, I never found the answer. I read it second time, no answer. I read it third time, with contemplation, I found the answer. Hey, there's your answer for you. So this was how meticulous, how stringent, how strict they were with passing fatawa and fatwas and masail, that they stuck to Quran, the ahadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was that knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed them. Imam Shafi rahmatul Ali, he studied by Imam Malik rahmatul Ali, meaning that was his ustad. And Imam Shafi rahmatul Ali, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal studied by him. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatul Ali studied by him. Now Imam Shafi rahmatul Ali himself says that whatever you know about me, or whatever knowledge you listen from me, this is the blessings of the people around me. This is not my doing. Yahya bin Sa'id al-Qattan, a muhaddis of the time, he used to say, أَنَا أَدْعُو لِلشَّافِعِي فِي صَلَاتِ مُنْذُ أَرْبَعَ سِنِينَ. He says, for 4 years, I had been making dua for Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali in my salah. In the salah, meaning in the nafal salah, in the sajda, I used to make dua for Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali. So this is an important thing also, that we make dua for our leaders in society. Whether it be the imam, whether it be the teacher, whether it be the khalifa, or whoever it is, any important figure in the deen, make dua for them. Manish Patel Rahmatul Ali, many a times people used to hear in his bayans, what he used to say. He said it was the barakat of someone's dua. He says someone's sincerity, Allah put this thought in my mind, and he'll say something off the cuff. He'll just mention something amazing. Some point just flashed and he will mention it. But what would he say? Someone's cleanliness of heart, someone's dua for me. And he would say something and an amazing point would come out. So here, this is Yahya bin Sa'id al-Qattan saying that I used to make dua for Imam Shafi rahmatul Ali. And that's what Imam Shafi said. What you hear from me was not mine. Something that your du'as for me, or your worry about me, your concern, or whatever it would be, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inspiring me. Imam Shafi rahmatul Ali, in the month of Ramadan, as we hear about Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatul Ali, Imam Shafi rahmatul Ali also, he used to make 60 khatams of the Quran in the month of Ramadan. 60 khatams of the Quran. 60. 60, ji. It's not yet my bedtime. 60 khatams of the Quran. One during the day and one at night. So every day there were 2 khatams of the Quran. Every day, 2 khatams of the Quran. And these are not stories of the people of the past. And then it's over. Well, in recent history, Shaykhul Hadith, Mulana Muhammad Zakaria, Kandlawi Rahmatul Ali, author of Fadali Amal, he wrote to all his khulafa, he says, each one of you this Ramadan, write back to me how many khatams of Quran you make. So many letters came back from his khulafa, from the ulama and muridin, 30, 32, 35, 42, whatever the case be. And there were few letters that came, one was 59 and one was 60. 62 rather. 62 meaning including the day of Eid also. So 62 khatams including the day. So we say 60 in the month of Ramadan. So this is something that humanly possible, achievable. It's possible. That these great imams did it, it's something we can do. We can do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq, the ability, that we take inspiration from the lives of these pious people, these pious personalities that we are discussing. Grant us the tawfiq and the ability to follow in their footsteps. Grant us little bit of the qualities and the good qualities. Imam Shafi Rahmatul Ali, very generous, absolutely generous. One day he was traveling, he was on camelback, and his whip fell. So he was getting ready to get off his camel and to get down to pick up his whip, when someone suddenly dashed forward, picked up the whip and the stick and gave it to him in his hand. Immediately he put his hand in his pocket, whatever was in it, and he gave the person. He said, you sure? He said, what you asking? It's for you. So he opens. He said, you gave me 6 golden coins. It's like saying you gave me 6 Krugers. He said, yeah, it's for you. You did something for me, isn't, for the sake of Allah. So I must do something for you also for the sake of Allah. See, many of us, maybe we can't go for Hajj. Another incident that comes to mind. Many of us, maybe we can't go for Hajj. You're not accredited. You don't have the funds. Or whatever the case be, we are not going. No leave, whatever it is. Abdullah bin Mubarak Rahmatul Ali. He's a great muhaddis of his time. Great scholar of the time. When he was traveling for Hajj. As he goes for Hajj, now he's a great scholar, looked up in the eyes of every person. So he's traveling with his entourage. Suddenly one person in the group, his bird had died. His bird had died. So they took it and they left it at the dump. And they were traveling. So they stopped at the distance. And Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi at the distance sees a girl opening up the door of her house. She's peeping. She sees, is anyone watching? She closes the door. She opens it again. She closes it. So Abdullah bin Mubarak, he just ignored as if he was not watching. And he sees that this girl runs out of the house, takes the dead bird and runs into her house. Immediately he's a scholar. He knows what's halal and haram. He says, haram. How can this girl eat it? It's carrion. So he runs, he takes his entourage, he takes his people around him and he goes to the door, he knocks on it. So they say, who? So he say, open. Abdullah bin Mubarak is here. So the girl opens. So he say, hold on, you can't come in. He said, what do you mean I can't come into your house? Okay, I won't come into your house. But I saw you doing something. He said, you saw. He said, okay, before you do anything, let me explain. That is halal for me. He said, elaborate. How can carrion be halal for you? He says, we are living in such poverty, this girl says. We're living in such poverty. You're not allowed to enter. Because there's only one piece of material. Either I'm wearing it or my sister is wearing it. At the moment she's got no clothes on. So I'm wearing it. You can't come into the house. That's how poor we are. To eat, there's nothing. So that is halal for us. Abdullah bin Mubarak is off his feet. He can't believe what he heard. He says, we are such a big entourage, big army, such a big group. We're going for Hajj. I've got so much of money and we are going for Hajj. Immediately he goes back, closes the door. He goes to the person who was in charge of the finances. He says, see how much money is required for the expenses from here back home. So he gives him an X amount for you and your entire group of people, your entourage. This is what is required. He says, keep that, the rest of the money, go give it to that girl and let's go back home. We're not going for Hajj. See, Hazrat, hold on, what you mean? We're halfway there, we're almost there. Just one more connecting flight and we're there. He says, no, the need of the hour is we look after them. That's the need of the hour. Anyway, Abdullah bin Mubarak comes back home. Some stories indicate that one person had a dream. Some narration says someone had a dream. And he comes, he says, Abdullah bin Mubarak, I had a dream you were there for Hajj. In some narration it comes, Wallahu alam bi sawab, Allah knows how authentic it is. One person comes, he says, Abdullah bin Mubarak, what you talking? I saw you there. He says, no, I was here too. I never come for Hajj. See, I saw you were pelting. In Arafah, who was picking up their hands and making dua? I saw you. See, I wasn't there. Ask all these people. We came back home. So, eventually he explained and he says, possible Allah had deputed an angel in my form to complete our Hajj because we looked after the need of a Muslim brother. So we may not be able to go for Hajj. But if we can see to the needs of people, inshallah, or even one Haji who is green, he needs some help, help the Hajis up. Allah will give you some reward in his, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to practice.